Hi, Jeremy.
Hi. We did have a great week in Indiana, and first of all, I want to brag on our adults and students. Number one, we have a great team of students that went with us, and they worked hard. Even Brady Ledford worked hard.
No, he didn't.
I found him napping a lot. But even just as, you know, we prep so much to go away on a mission trip. There's a lot of prayer involved. There's a lot of, believe it or not, there's a lot of thought that goes into going on a mission trip, and a lot of planning. But, you know, it's interesting how God messes with us. Because everything you plan and prep for never works out, but it's all for His glory. And so we learned a lot this week. We learned a lot about each other, some things we will never repeat. But here's what I do know. This team from Central loves God, loves Him first. And that was good to see. This morning, Kevin and I, we're going to share a little bit about our mission trip. But it's really going to be more about Central and who we are. And I'll be honest, we have a lot to work on. And so we're going to talk about that today with you. And we're going to start in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, we're just going to look at one verse. We'll go through a lot of different scriptures this morning, but this is one of our focuses this morning. It's chapter 28, verse 19. It's one you know well. Therefore, go and make what? Disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There are some takeaways that both Kevin and I have about this week, and we want to share those with you. You know, whatever we do outside of Owosso when we go on a mission trip, we really must do here in our own community. It's interesting how much we do prep and how much we do plan because we don't want to mess up. You know, do we do that here? The second thing that I took away is sharing the gospel with others requires words and deeds. There were some of us that built a fence on this mission trip. Some of us. That fence is still standing today. But then there was a time when we were building a fence. Some of our group went out and they just prayed with people that they didn't know. You know, they went out in downtown. Randomly, I'm not going to call it randomly, I'll call it God-appointed, appointments with people. But because they were obedient, that part of the team was obedient to go and to pray, God set that up for us and for them. So sharing the gospel requires both words and deeds. Number three, to share with others means we have to listen to them first. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I have advice before I even hear the question. How are we supposed to minister to people if we never listen to their heart? We're really good with answers. But sometimes people just need a listening ear. Number four, obedience to our calling to serve is not easy. It's not easy to go. It's not easy to take a trip, a mission trip. It's not vacation. Definitely was not vacation. This was a mission trip to go and serve. But we had people take off, you know, vacation for vacation time. Sacrifice. We left our families. It's not easy. But we must surrender. And so those are the four things that I had that I took away. What about you?
Well, first of all, let me say this. Tony and Crystal here? Tony's here. Tony, stand up. This is Tony McCalla, a good friend of mine. I've known him, it feels like 50 years, but I've known him for over 20 years. And Tony and his wife, Crystal, actually birthed this idea to go to Indianapolis. Thank you, Tony, so much for taking us and putting up with Jeremy. He is so hard to deal with. I'm glad I'm very easy to
deal
with.
Only child syndrome.
But Tony took us to Indianapolis, and we worked with Tom Pollock, who has basically two ministries in one, the Baptist Ministry Center downtown Indianapolis and Cornerstone Church. Tom has both these ministries. They're two separate ministries. And basically, as you heard, we built a fence for one of the women's halfway houses. We built that fence for them because the neighborhood was a rough neighborhood, and they keep stealing from the backyard. So we built a fence up to keep people, well, you know, if somebody wants it, they're going to take it, okay? But we put a visual, and the kids worked at the ministry center. We got to work at the ministry center the last day. Tom is an incredible man of God that we have decided to partner with. So we're looking at going two or three times a year and hopefully a partnership that lasts many years. An incredible man of God. My takeaway, my number one takeaway to say all that to say this actually happened at their Celebrate Recovery ministry they have downtown. Was that with the church or the ministry center, Tony? The church? Well, it doesn't matter. They're in the same location, but they're two separate ministries. Tom heads up the CR ministry and actually has people who run the ministry. The ministry basically is for people that get out of prison. And literally, TJ was there one day out of prison, and he was a cocaine addict. So they deal with addicts, they deal with you name it, they deal with it. So we got to go to Celebrate Recovery, and the adults got to stay to hear the small groups and things like that. So my number one takeaway is this. There's real power in the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. Every single person involved in Celebrate Recovery continually, I mean, everything out of their mouth was, Jesus Christ saved me. Jesus Christ is delivering me. And they always used the Word of God to back that up. In fact, we learned very quickly every single thing that happened. Every addict, every person out of prison, every single person was saying, Christ and Christ alone, Christ and Christ alone, Christ and Christ alone. Saying that very briefly, because we're going to deal with some things going through this, Matt, Jeremy, and myself were in constant conversations the entire week, saying that even our freedom groups, we would come out, all of you that remember, A, admit your powerless, admit powerlessness, but then we would go back and say, now do all these steps and you'll be fine. There was almost a little disconnect. Us being Southern Baptists, we're so afraid of the Spirit of God. These people are teaching us. They have nothing but the Holy Spirit. We came away going, oh my goodness, without the Spirit of God, all of us are toast. My number one takeaway is we have got to cry out to the Holy Spirit, living God, because we have tried in our own flesh and seen how we have failed miserably. Now, let me just say this. Kevin Lauffer cannot do a cotton picking thing without the Holy Spirit, living God. And I cannot stand on anything except the Word of God. How's that? My number one takeaway. Number two, God is a gentleman and he's patient. I am not. The Word says, come to me, all ye weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ said, take my yoke upon you because my way is light and easy. Religious folk, church folk, we give you a list of rules and hoops to jump through. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I'll take care of you. I'll fix you. In fact, I wrote this down for later, but I think it's important to share now. Eric Tim is a guy that Jeremy and I are familiar with. And today, this morning, I was actually listening to a message he preached, and he said this, coming to Jesus is one thing. Becoming like Christ is a totally another different thing. Come to me. I'll fix you. Becoming like Christ is totally different. God is a gentleman and is very patient. I am not. So to become like Christ, I need to become a gentleman and need to become patient. Number three, God loves the brokenhearted. So should I. He died for the brokenhearted. Because what does he want to do? He wants to fix the brokenhearted and mend the brokenhearted. And then the last one I actually learned from my father, Kenneth, many years ago, when I would think I was better than someone, he would say, you're no better than anyone. But yet when I was down in the dumps thinking I was worse than everybody, guess what he would say? You're no worse than anyone. So my fourth takeaway from this trip is I'm no better, no worse. The reason I'm wearing a hat today and the reason why I'm dressed like this today was for a purpose. During the trip, I got up one time, Tony, getting ready to go to the mission center, and I was looking just like this. I walked into the restroom. I looked in the mirror and went, what happened to the lovely, good-looking young man? Because he looks old and terrible. We got to the mission center, and Jeremy and I got to visit with a guy named Dan, he and his wife, Deb. And what the funny thing was, as I was looking at this guy and talking, realized we had a whole lot in common. He was a street person. And I realized, in 20 years, I'm going to look just like that guy. He was almost my twin. Well, when I was looking in the mirror a couple of days later, I realized, oh my goodness, I do look like him, just like him. I wore this outfit today and looking like this today to go, I'm no better, no worse than Dan. I am Dan. Now, I asked a question in first service, and in fact, I knew it worked because right before I walked into here, one of my senior adults pulled me aside and said, I'm glad you said that. Were more of you concerned and upset and distracted because I wore a hat up on this stage than you were about people dying and going to hell? Were you more concerned that I wore a hat, or were you more concerned about the addicts that are sitting among you right now? When are we going to nail our traditions to the cross with our sins? And a senior adult brother pulled me aside and said, thank you for saying that, because I also said this. We got grandkids and kids that we just need to let go of our traditions and let go of what makes us uncomfortable, because they probably wouldn't walk in here. Now, thankfully, this service, I don't really need to say that, but there may be one or two that need to hear it today. Let it go. I love what Jeremy says. It doesn't matter what we believe. It matters what God says. Because I did have someone tell me one time they cared more about their traditions than what God's word said. I mean, look at me, folks. I look like Dan. And trust me, I do kind of feel like him today. No better, no worse. So, for the next few moments, we're just going to share some thoughts and ideas with you and just start a conversation that this is no way a one-time shot. This is something that Matt, Jeremy, and I believe we have to keep talking about. So here it is. Number one, why go? Why do we go? Well, number one, obviously, God says so. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're going to talk about this verse a little bit later. Number one, the Father says go.
Number two, because the love of Christ compels us to do so. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 through 15. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. Because the love of Christ compels us to do so, that's why we go. His love motivates us to go. He sacrificed his son. He loved us so much that love motivates us to go. It should motivate us to go. His power motivates us to go. Many of us have been healed by his power. Many of us have walked through times because of his power, difficult times. It's because of his power we go. Our knowledge of his coming motivates us to go. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back for his church. And because of that, we should go. Our faith that he is the one true God motivates us to go. No other God, no other person. It's because our belief in one true God. That's why we go, both to Indiana, to the community of Owosso, to Africa, to the ends of the earth. You know, you'll see in Scripture where Jesus really blows minds, okay? And in Mark chapter 7, verse 36, let me just read this to you. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone. What happens when somebody tells us not to tell anything? We all share it, right? But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. So really, reverse psychology in this verse is at its best. How many of you have used reverse psychology on your kids? My kids have gotten better at me using it. He said, don't tell, and they told. Here's the other thing. He also changed their lives. When something changes in our lives, when something changes our lives, we share it. Good or bad, we share it. Jesus changes our lives for the good. And they see this in the New Testament. In John chapter 2, you see where Jesus turns the water into wine. John chapter 4, Matthew 8, Luke 5, Matthew 12, Mark 5. Jesus heals people. And there's many more passages than those. Matthew 14 and 15, Jesus actually feeds the masses. Matthew chapter 9, John 11, Jesus restores physical life, brings people to life. And the most life-changing, and it explains it in Romans 10, he's our salvation. He saved us. We were worth saving. Everybody is worth saving.
We've said this before, and I want to say this again. I said this in first service, talking about Jesus blowing your mind. Let me ask you this. Remember what you were saved from. Now, I know there are some in here that have never done anything wrong. Count yourself blessed, amen. And I know people go, well, I don't have a testimony. Let me tell you something. Just the fact that Jesus saved you, that he called you, that he changed you, that's a testimony. But for those of us who maybe have done some things, think back to when Jesus saved you, what he saved you out of. Everybody got that? Think about it. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would call you and say, you, I want you. Everybody got that? I mean, that is worthy enough to say, thank you. You blow my mind. Now, let me give you another thought. What about just stop for a moment, get real with yourself, and think about who you are now? I mean, the deepest, darkest part of you that if God put it up on the screen, you would run out of here as fast as you can and never come back to this town. Okay? I mean, that thing inside of you that you're like, oh, I hope they never know this. And that he still loves you. Does that not blow your mind? I mean, I know me. I know what's in me. Someone cuts me off on the highway. I know what I'm thinking or saying or, you know. I mean, Matt and Jeremy be in the car with me. They know what I say and think. And he loves me. Blows my mind. It is that Lord, that gentleman, the one that has patience. And he still considers me faithful, putting me into his service. Mind blown. I want to talk to you about this. And we do have one verse we're going to put up on the screen, and it's this. To much is given, much is required. Luke 12:48. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. And this comes out of Luke 12:42-48. I don't want to read all of this, but basically it's talking about a master-servant relationship. When a master's been entrusted with much and he goes out partying and drinking, he squanders it all, and then the Lord comes back and sees that he's wasted everything. It talks about being beaten, cut in pieces. I mean, it's pretty graphic. We read this in the first service, and Jeremy, as I was reading, I was going, okay, wow. But it says the one that's been given much will be trusted with much, much responsibility. Pastor Scott loves to quote movies, and I quoted one of the Spider-Man movies where old Uncle Ben, what does he say? With great power comes great responsibility. This passage of Scripture is talking about Jesus saying, when I come back, basically, listen, when I come back, you have better done what has been entrusted to you. I have given you much. This goes back to what I just said a few minutes ago. What have we been given? What have we been blessed with? What has been given to us? Okay, everything we've talked about up to this point, you all have been like, yeah, okay, God told us to, da, 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 da. Right? You've heard it so much, you could say it by rote. But to much has been given, much is required. Years ago when I was in school at Hobart, I had a pastor one time that walked up to me, looked at me and said, boy, son, much has been given to you, much is required. And I remember as a young kid going, because there were a lot of things in my family's past that I'd struggled with and to be honest, whined and cried about. And this pastor looked at me and said, suck it up, buttercup. The Lord didn't just have you go through this so you could cry about it. Be responsible for what was given to you. Help others find Christ. Who better to help an alcoholic than an alcoholic set free by Christ? Amen? Who better to help, okay, listen, to help someone who is coming out of prison than someone chained up, locked up, set free by Christ? Get it? And I know I'm speaking to the people who are like, oh, of course we get. Do you really? To be honest, I don't think I did till we started talking about this. To much has been given, much is required. I'm going to say some statements that are going to be harsh and rough. And then Jeremy is going to finish out the statements with what we've been given. And I'm going to use what's on the top of the screen. In fact, read those three words out loud to me now. Okay, not like you're at a committee meeting. Read them. Say it. We are central. Here's what we are central, what they mean. We are central. We are liars. We are thieves. The Word of God says, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it. So we are murderers. We are drug addicts. We are porn addicts. We are alcoholics. We are abusers. We are abusees. We are hopeless. We are fatherless. We are down and outers. But
thanks be to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. We are held responsible for what we have. We have been given life. We've been given wealth. We've been given an abundance of grace. We've been given talent. We have been given spiritual gifts. We've been given His Word. And we have been given God's power. All these things that have been given to us must be used to glorify our God and His vision. Not for us, but for Him. We are central for Him. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen.
We are His hands. We are His feet. When He left, He said, I leave the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Just to comfort us? No, to prepare us to change people's lives. To take people to Messiah, who takes people to the Father. Why? To transform lives as we were transformed, so they can be transformed. Okay, so why don't we? Why don't we? We came up with three things why we don't. Number one, we're stubborn. We're stubborn. And really, this kind of fits in the category of this. And I use myself. We don't like to be told what to do. In fact, when I said, because God said so, some of us turned it off right there. Pastor Scott's on vacation. When he gets back, you can ask him this. Ask him how I respond when he comes to tell me to do something. It's usually like this. Matt, am I lying? I do not like being told what to do. Actually, when Matt tells me what to do, I do this. And I wish Crystal was here today, Tony, because Crystal saw this a little bit. Matt and I like to fight a lot. We argue. I mean, he's my office spouse. We argue a lot. Don't we? We do. We love to go at it. But then at the end of the we built a fence. Because at the end of the day, we work really well together because Jeremy knows. Jeremy does this. Because Matt and I will go at it. I don't like to be told what to do. It's a sin. Stubbornness is a sin. Acts 1:8, we're going to bring this verse up again. But when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, that's here in Owosso, throughout Judea, that's Oklahoma, Samaria, the United States, the ends of the earth. Ends of the what? It didn't say ends of these four walls. Because when we talk about Indianapolis, when we talk about New England, when we talk about somewhere outside here, there are people who say, because they say it to us, Pastor Scott will tell you the same thing, well, we just need to stay here. There's a lot of lost people here, which I have replied, what are you doing then here? Well, I've got a dentist appointment. I said in first service, he's not here in second service. Let me take you to Shelby Berryhill. He's got plenty that you can do around here. Go to Hodson with us, Pamaw. We can take you down to Hodson. You know what the state of Oklahoma is putting teachers through right now? We've adopted. Did you know we adopt Hodson? Hudson? I can't even say it. Go with us. Go down there. Just tell the teachers you're praying for them. Some of them break down crying. We take them brownies. We take them Valentine's gifts. Go with us. Well, let's just stay here. Fine. This is our missions guy. He can give you 50 projects to do tomorrow. Stubbornness is a sin. And I know because I sin with my snarkiness. And when I've had too many five-hour energies, I say things I shouldn't say. And everyone in here knows because I have to go around. I go to Ryland's office. Hey, I'm sorry about how I didn't staff meeting and quit again. I'm sorry. Right? Yeah, sure. I yelled at him one time. Sorry about that. It's a sin. Our stubbornness is saying to God, I am not going to do what you told me to do. Good luck with that. Because He will orchestrate things in a way where you will go where He tells you to go. The shortest distance between A and B is a straight line. You can do this all day long, but guess what? Eventually you end at B. But the damage you have done will be catastrophic. Okay, enough of that point because I can see you're mad at me. All right. Luke 14:23 says, So his master said, go out into the country lanes behind the hedges, urge anyone you can find to come so that the house will be full. God is saying, go out in the highways and byways, compel them to come so my house will be full. God just wants his house full. And the blessing is, he says, I'm going to use my kids to fill my house so you can get the blessing. God's cool like that. Don't miss the blessing. So, stubbornness. Here's the second thing. We're afraid. We're afraid. Do not be afraid. The Lord thy God is with you. Joshua 1:3, wherever the sole of your foot has tread, I have already given it to you. It's already yours.
Well, this sounds like name it and claim it.
Yeah. Don't be so Baptist-y that you miss the blessing God has. Because somebody else will get it. Because God's not going to sit there and go, well, I'll just wait till they get caught up. Chuck E. Cheese, darn it. God's going to say, fine, sit there. Sit there. And he'll write Ichabod on top of the house, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. Well, I'm scared. Well, I am too. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and sound mind and discipline. Get out. Get out of the car. I won't tell that story. Just get out. Go. Okay. All right, he told me to share it, Matt. Sorry. So we go to Blackburn. I'm driving my 7-passenger vehicle, and I've got Matt, Jeremy, and some other guys in there. We pull up to the apartment complex, so the rest of the group isn't there. And, you know, you guys know I'm an idiot, right? This gets me in wonderful places. It also gets me out of a lot of places where I could have been shot or gone to a Mexican prison. So I just jump out, pull up, jump out, and I'm walking. Ooh, yo, 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 yo. It's all black apartment complex, you know, and here's looking like this. Get out. I take, like, I'm 10 feet away from the car. I'm alone. I turn around and look, and there's our two lovely staff members with all these boys just sitting there like this. I'm like, get out of the car. I said, who's going to get shot? The dumb white guy going up, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Hey, 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 I'm from Oklahoma. Or the white guys in the car going, bunch of whiteies. So anyway, they finally got out, and then they all huddled like this, and I'm walking around meeting the apartment managers and the, you know, maintenance guys and all that, and it was pretty epic, by the way. So I stayed away from them because I knew they were going to get shot first and I was going to be fine because, you know, I'm the dumb white guy. So anyway, do not be afraid. The Lord your God is with you. Amen? Listen, am I afraid? Yes. And I just go, well, if today's the day, it's the day. Go, you know. So, man, I need more life insurance. So next time we go somewhere. So anyway, do not be afraid. Romans 8, 15 through 16 are my life verses, and those of you who know my story will get it when you hear it. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Amen? If you say amen, let's go. Amen? Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own child. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's kids. Hold your head up. Walk in his spirit. Here we go, back to the Holy Spirit. Walk in his spirit. Then you won't obey the deeds of the flesh. And one of the deeds of the flesh is fear. Third thing fits along with this, and this is where it falls on us as a staff, is I don't know what to say. Matthew 28:20. We've been talking about verse 19. Now here's verse 20. Teach the disciples to obey all I've commanded you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. I'm done with my part after this. We learned something from Tom. We were kind of pressing and prodding him about this. We kept telling him, asking him, what's your program? What's your plan? Well, you know, we just hook somebody up with a believer and they read verses and they pray with them. Okay, well, what's your plan? What's your plan? You know, Baptist, what's your plan? You know, well, we just get them with somebody, and they pray with them, you know. They walk with them, and they pray, and you know, we're kind of getting frustrated. Okay, experiencing God or disciples path. Well, no, we just kind of hook up with them and walk with them, and finally it dawned on us. You don't need a plan. Time. Mentorship. Life on life. Walking. See, we always think that a 6 to 8 week thing is going to fix everybody. And then once you go through the 6 to 8 week thing, I think we've learned this with Freedom Group, seriously. Run through a Freedom Group and all your problems are solved. Life. And we're seeing the ones that actually that stick with it and keep walking with the Lord. Well, I've been with this thing for 3 years, 4 years. It's a lifetime. Who was instrumental in your life that just walked with you? It may have been a mother or father. I've learned more from my parents to this day than I've ever learned from anyone. And Matt always says this, the plans are just a tool to get the conversations and the thoughts going. We need to do a better job of training you all to walk with people. See where God's working and just go. So, stubbornness, being afraid, and not knowing what to say. We've got to equip in those three areas.
So today we're going to do something a little different. I want to ask you to stand. And typically we come to the altar and we pray for people. We pray for ourselves. We pray for just different things. But today this altar will be used to ask for forgiveness for not going and doing what we are called to do. To go. It'll be used to ask God to place a burden on us to use what has been given to us to serve Him and to serve others. It'll be used as a place of surrender this morning. Let's make Central different. Let's make Central new. And let's make Central His church. Who of Central will come down and kneel at this altar alongside Kevin and I this morning to start the change? Who of Central is going to go?